Hope you're doing well this morning. Hope you enjoyed the prayer time. Looks like everyone survived. That's a good thing. We are going through a series in the book of Luke, and of course we have a shorter amount of time this morning. And I just want to again say, you know, the early church was devoted to, you know, those four things that I talked about: the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. So teaching is an important part, but it's not the only thing that we do when we gather. We don't just sing and listen to teaching. When the church was gathered, supposed to encourage one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds, there should be a relational aspect to it. And so that's why we do things like we did earlier. We think it's important, and we trust that God's going to use it. And so in the next, 15, 20 minutes, we're going to dive into God's Word. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture and ask the Holy Spirit to work in our midst. But let me give you a little background. If you weren't here last week, kind of the context of where we're at in Luke chapter 9. Luke is writing about the life and ministry of Jesus. And last week, we looked at a passage where the disciples have this moment where Jesus is praying, and then after he stops praying, he turns to them and he says, "Oh, who do people say that I am?" And they respond, and they say, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, raised from the dead. Some say Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets." And he goes, "Well, who do you say I am?" And Peter has a shining moment here, right? Peter always gets a bad rap, but he has this shining moment. He says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so Jesus says, you know, "On this truth, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And so we talked last week about who Jesus is, why he came, and what he requires of us. That was our focus last week. And we said, you know, looked at the scriptures and saw that he is the Son of God. He is equal to God. Colossians says that the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus in bodily form. So when you see Jesus, you see the Father, you see the heart of God. So he is God in the flesh. Why did he come? He came to seek and save the lost. He came to give his life as an atoning sacrifice so that any who would respond could have their sin forgiven and have eternal life with God. And what does he require of those? Luke 9:23 says this. This is Jesus. He said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me." So we're to seek his kingdom over this earthly kingdom. He says, "What good is it if you gain the whole world but lose your soul?" If you want to come after me, if you want to follow me, Jesus says, you must, this is an optional, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So the disciples at this point, they've heard that Jesus is the Son of God. They've seen the miracles, and so they have an understanding. Now, still, we'll see as we go through Luke that they still haven't figured it all out. And so Luke chapter 9, we're going to be in verses 28 to 36 today. I'm going to read this, pray, and then we're going to jump into it. So verse 28, okay, so this is 8 days after everything I just explained to you. About 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed, and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which was about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Peter and the others had fallen asleep. When they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. As Moses and Elijah were starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, "Master, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as memorials, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he was saying this, a cloud overshadowed them, and terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. Then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." When the voice finished, Jesus was there alone. They didn't tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Let's pray. God, help us to listen this morning. to listen to you, your Spirit, what you have to say to us. God, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you that as we gather together, you're here with us. And so, Lord, use this little time that we have to draw us closer to you and give us a greater understanding of who you are and who we are, our relationship to you and to one another as a part of your church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up on this mountain to pray. Now, we don't know why he takes Peter, James, and John, but they seem to be closest to Jesus among the disciples. Back in chapter 8, where he actually raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, when he went into the bedroom where she was, he only let the parents in along with Peter, James, and John. So why Peter, James, and John? Why does Jesus take these three and keep them close to him? We don't know for sure. Scripture doesn't tell us. Some people think that maybe because they were among the first of the disciples called by Jesus. Others say that they would be leaders in the church, and so Jesus takes them a little closer. I would suggest that maybe the reason that Jesus takes them close to him is maybe just simply because Jesus, although being God in the flesh, the Son of God, the Messiah, he was also a human being. 100% God, 100% man. You're like, well, 100 plus 100 isn't 100%, right? I don't know how that works, but that's what Scripture testifies. He was God and man. And he was a human being, and as a human being, he, just like all of us, had need for relationship and companionship. And yes, he had the 12, but he needed relationship just like we do. Now, let me ask you, how many people do you have in your life that are really close to you, that you would consider close friends? Now, when you say that, some people say, well, I have a lot of friends, right? But how many that know you, I mean, let me put it this way, that are scary close? Like, they know the things about you that very few people know. They know the baggage. They know the struggles. They know what goes on in your heart. And you know that about them. So I don't think you can have more than just a couple people like that in your life. And we need a few people like that in our lives. Remember when God created Adam? He creates Adam. Everything is good, very good. And then he creates Adam and he goes, it's not good for what? For man to be alone. So he creates Eve. We're created to live in community. And yeah, we need that larger group. Jesus had the 12, but he had three who were close to him. I would suggest we need that as well. And so I would encourage you. I mean, it's part of why we do the things we do here at Emmaus. Prayer times, Bible studies, home groups, all these different gatherings so that we could build some of those relationships and have that sense of community that God desires for us. We were created to live in community. So Jesus takes the three up on the mountain and he begins to pray. As he's praying, something happens. The New Living Translation, which we're reading, says that the appearance of his face was transformed. The ESV says the appearance of his face was altered. So this is more than just Jesus going up on the mountain and he begins to glow, okay? Now, when Moses went up and he received the law, he came down and his face was shining, and you know, because he had been in the presence of God. Something different. It's really interesting. If you really read those words, his face was altered. The appearance of his face changed. What I believe the disciples are seeing here is Jesus in his glorified body. It's like God is, he's removing the veil from the disciples' eyes. They get to see in this unseen realm. Like, they get to see the kingdom of God. In fact, earlier in chapter 9, he said, some of you here will not die before you see my kingdom in its fullness. And I think that's what they've got to see in this moment. They see the kingdom of God in the reality and Jesus in his glorified body. And it's awesome. I mean, it's incredible. He's there, Elijah shows up, and they're like, you know, Peter, James, and John, like they're just in awe of what's happening. Okay, so you have Elijah, you have Moses, you have Jesus. And they have this experience. And Jesus is talking to them. It's pretty cool to me that Luke gives us this insight. It says they're talking about his exodus from this world. So they're having this conversation about what's going to happen. They're talking about the crucifixion that's coming up. They're talking about Jesus fulfilling his mission. And Peter, James, and John are there witnessing this. Now, if there's ever a mountaintop experience, this is it, right? Like, this is awesome. And Peter sees it as awesome. And so Peter, as Luke says, without even thinking, just shouts out like, hey, let's build a tabernacle. Let's stay here. Let's build three tents, three tabernacles. That's what it is a tent. And let's hang out here. And Peter, like I said earlier, he always gets the bad rap, right? Peter's mouth was just the right size for his foot to get in, right? Like before he's even thinking, he's talking. He doesn't even know what he's saying. But I think we're a lot like Peter. Like, how many of you, think about myself, enjoy the mountaintop experience? Like, when things are going really great, we love that. You see God do something awesome in your life. You love that. You want to stay there. We want to stay on the mountain. We all do. And Peter does. So don't blame Peter, right? The problem is, there's never a mountaintop experience without first going through the valley, right? I mean, there is no mountaintop without first going through the valley. God is there on the mountain, but he's also there in the valley. But we want to stay in the, you know, in the glory of when things are going good. Any runners in here? We have any runners in here? Yeah, I really don't like any of you. I've never been a runner. Don't enjoy it. But if you've ever run a marathon or seen someone who runs a marathon or a long race, right? As they're running the race, there's all these people along the side and they're cheering them on and stuff. But then there's people there who are giving them little cups of water, right? So they're giving, I mean, a marathon's long. So they're giving them cups of water, and what do? They take the water as they're running the race, and what do? They drink it. Sometimes to cool off, they'll pour some on, but they drink it, and they keep running, right? I think sometimes as Christians, what we tend to do is we misunderstand what God is doing when we have these experiences, let's call them mountaintop experiences, these experiences where we experience the presence of God in a special way. Something happens. And rather than being like the marathon runner who takes the cup and drinks it, like imagine if you're watching a race like that, you're watching a marathon, and the person who's running gets the water, takes a few cups of water, they just stop. And they just start pouring the water on themselves. Or like frolicking like a little six-year-old, you know, in the water. And they just stop running the race. You'd go like, dude, what are you doing? Like the water is not for you to play in. The water is for you to consume so that what? You keep running the race. And so I think what God does at times is he gives us these moments where his presence is made known to us in special ways. You can call them mountaintop experiences, whatever you want. But he makes his presence known to us in some special way so that you will be encouraged, empowered, strengthened to do what? Keep running the race. And what happens is, a lot of times we have those moments. We go, man, this is a great moment. I want to stay here. I want to just experience this. And so you have people, you have Christians who want to run around from experience to experience because they think that that's what it's all about. It's not about the experience. It's not about the moment. The mountaintop experience of that moment. It's about seeking first his kingdom, living out his mission, and sharing his love with the world. And so Peter's like, hey, let's stay here. And that's kind of the natural response. And Jesus is like, no, that's not what it's about. There's something more to this. I'm about out of time, and I got a lot more to say. So really cool. This is really cool. I want to make sure we don't miss this. Jesus is there. You have Elijah, and you have Moses. What's the significance of that? Why Elijah? Why Moses? Moses is the one who received the law. Moses represents the law. Elijah is a great prophet of God. So you have represented in this moment the law and the prophets. When we read through the scripture, the Old Testament is often referred to as the law and the prophets. Matthew 22, 35 to 40, Jesus is having this exchange with one of the teachers in the law of the law. One of them, an expert in the law, tested Jesus with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." Look at verse 40. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Basically, all of the Old Testament, everything that we have in the Hebrew scriptures, the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. So Moses represents the law, Elijah the prophets, and they are there with Jesus, the Messiah, who is ushering in a new covenant, something different from the law and the prophets, a new way of relating to God. No longer will people have to go to the temple to worship. God has left the building, and in Jesus, he has come. He gives his life. He will raise from the dead, ascend to heaven, send his spirit that will live in the hearts of men and women. No longer do we have to go to the temple to worship. We become a holy temple for his worship. So there's a new covenant being ushered in through Jesus, and that's what we see happening here. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus there. Look at verse 34 to 36. As Peter is talking, a cloud overshadows them, and terror gripped them as the cloud covered them. Then a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." When the voice was finished, Jesus was alone, and they didn't tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Peter's in mid-sentence. He's in mid-sentence, and this cloud overshadows them. They're just covered in this cloud. Not to be mistaken with the smoke machine at many mega churches today, okay? This is like a real cloud. Like when Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud overshadowed him. The presence of God, this is like the glory of God is there. I mean, it says they're filled with terror. I mean, just imagine. So the presence of God is there in this moment. The law, the prophets, Jesus the Messiah. And all of a sudden, when the cloud lifts, the only one there is Jesus. And at that moment, God the Father says, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." It's like God is saying, "All right, now I'm doing something new. The law and the prophets have fulfilled their purpose, but I'm doing something new." The law had significance. The prophets had their significance in God's plan. But now the Messiah has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. Galatians 3:19 says, "Why then was the law given? It was given alongside the promise to show people their sins." That's what the law does. It shows us that we're sinful people in need of a Savior. "But the law was designed to last only until the coming of the child who was promised." Speaking of Jesus. "God gave his law through angels to Moses, who was the mediator between God and the people." Moses was the mediator. "Now that the Messiah has come, we no longer need a mediator between us and God." You don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. You don't need Moses. You can go to God through Jesus and what he's done on the cross. Hebrews 8:13, when God speaks of a new covenant, it means he has made the first one obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. The old covenant has been fulfilled in Jesus, and now the new covenant is being ushered in. Jesus makes a way for people, anyone, any man, woman, child, anyone from any every tongue, every nation, Jew, Gentile, to be in a relationship with God through faith in Jesus, to be adopted into his family. You don't have to go to a temple to worship God. You can worship him right where you're at. The new covenant is a new way of relating to God through what Christ has done by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, as we wrap up, they have this mountaintop experience, right? Peter's excited. Man, let's just stay here, just like all of us. Like, when that stuff happens, it's like, this is awesome, God, just bring some more. And Jesus is like, no, there's other things that we need to do. It's not over. So this is real interesting to me. After they come off the mountain, after they come off that awesome experience, look at what happens next. Luke 9, verses 37 to 43. The next day, after they had come down the mountain, a large crowd met Jesus. A man in the crowd called out to him, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, my only child. An evil spirit keeps seizing him, making him scream. Throws him into convulsions so that he foams at the mouth. It batters him and hardly ever leaves him alone. I begged your disciples to cast out the spirit, but they couldn't do it." Jesus said, "You faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you to put up with you?" Then he said to the man, "Bring your son here." As the boy came forward, the demon knocked him to the ground and threw him into a violent convulsion. But Jesus rebuked the evil spirit and healed the boy. Then he gave him back to his father. Awe gripped the people as they saw the majestic display of God's power. Levi, you guys can come back up. So, Peter, James, and John have this mountaintop experience. Peter wants to stay there. This is awesome. What happens after the mountaintop experience? They come down from the mountain, and literally, they are staring hell in the face. This guy's son is possessed by a demon. They're staring darkness and hell in the face. They try to cast out this demon, and they can't. I mean, it's like, talk about going from the mountaintop to the valley, man. This is awesome. We're seeing the glory of God. Then all of a sudden, they have this spiritual battle, and you know what? They lose. They can't cast the demon out. He's like, "I talked to your disciples. They couldn't do it." And Jesus is going, "Man, where's your faith?" And then Jesus comes over, and with just a couple of words, he casts the demon out of the child, and he's healed. Jesus is present on the mountaintop, and he's present in the valley. And in the darkest of times, not only is he present, but his power is there as well. And we got to lean into that power. Verse 43 says, "Awe gripped the people as they saw the majestic display of God's power." So he's here now. He's with you now. He's with you wherever you go. He's with you in the good. He's with you in the bad. He's with you as you walk this journey of life. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We're going to sing a last song here in a minute. But what I want is for us to be reminded, number one, God is doing something new in Jesus. He has done something new. He has invited you and me into a relationship with him. That means as an individual who believes in Jesus, you have the ability to go to the Father, to come boldly to the throne of grace and present all of your needs, all of your struggles, whatever it is you need. He hears you and he loves you. And if you're in one of those mountaintop experiences, things are going really well, you're seeing the power of God on display in some way, thank God for that. And if you're in one of those times where it's tough and it's dark, just know you're not alone. He is with you, and his power is available to you. As you walk through that journey, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He will help you. He will meet every need as you walk through that, because he's good. Let's pray. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this reminder of who you are, what you've done. God, thank you that we can come before you even now and talk to you. And we know that you listen. I pray for my brothers and sisters, for all of us in this room, that we'd be reminded of your presence. We'd be reminded of your goodness. And any in here who are going through a difficult time right now, where maybe the darkness is just, feels like it's just overwhelming. God, we pray that by your power, you'd remind us of your presence and remind us of your goodness, and that we would testify of your goodness because we've seen it, we've tasted it, we've experienced it, that those good moments would fuel us to continue on, to run the race, to share your love with the people around us. So in Jesus' name we pray. Let's sing this last song and let it be a reminder of his goodness and his love. Let's worship together.
I love you, Lord.